The topic we will discuss today is preparing the 12. And you know, dear brethren, that when we think about and talk about the 12 apostles, we think about their understanding, their humility, their faith, and their commitment. In fact, we know they displayed these to the extent that 11 of the 12 died violent deaths as martyrs. Only John died a natural death. However, they weren't always understanding, humble, faithful, and committed. And that is what we will be discussing today. The 10th chapter of Matthew gives us an account of the beginnings of the preparation of these 12 men. It names them and talks about the start of their training. And it is a change in our Lord's ministry and is a critical part in the training of the 12. We're going to learn about what our Lord did, what he taught, as he trained the men who would carry forth the truth. And I think, brethren, that as we study this, we will have a much deeper understanding and appreciation of these 12 men. Now, up to this point, Jesus had been alone in the ministry. He was calling 12 others and preparing them to be sent out. And the work of training begins in verse 5 of Matthew 10. And from there to the end of the chapter, we have an account of discipleship, instruction about going out to preach the word of God, and we learn the importance and the responsibility of being representatives of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at these scriptures, we want to be able to understand some of the things behind his preparation and calling of these men. We also want to understand how they apply to our own lives. And I believe that we will realize that the way Jesus prepared and called these 12 is a very good picture of the way things go in the lives of each and every one of us, brethren. In reprint 25 and 71, Brother Russell says that all seeking to be disciples of Christ implies not only a fellowship with him in the glory that is soon to be revealed, but also a fellowship with him in the sufferings of this present time. A filling up of that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Now let's look at verse 1 of Matthew 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the question arises, how was our Lord able to attract these 12 into his ministry? How were they called? And the key word in this scripture is called. And it comes from the Greek word, which is a verb, and I hope I'll pronounce this correctly, proskaliami. If we break that word down into two words that it is made up of, we have kaliami, which means to call, and pros, which means toward. So putting the two together, we get the meaning of calling someone toward you. So you are face to face with them. And so our Lord called these men to him. And then he instructed and taught them. Because of their heart condition, the drawing power of the Lord attracted them. Now let's look at the first part of verse 2, and the names of the 12 apostles are these. Now notice that in verse 1, he called them disciples. And in verse 2, he called them apostles. Now the word disciple means learner. The word apostle means to be sent. So these 12 had first to be trained, they had to be taught, and they had to learn. And then they would be sent. After the disciples were called, they had to come to believe in Jesus. And this we are going to read about in John 1, verses 35 to 51. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now once they came to believe, they went back to their jobs and their homes. However, they not only had to believe, but they also had to be trained, as we mentioned earlier. And in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, we read, And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, and John, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. They left everything behind, but only after making the necessary arrangements, because remember, brethren, they went back to those jobs after our Lord's death. Similarly, we have duties and responsibilities in regards to our families that we can't forget about. These men were called to follow Jesus for 3.5 years. In fact, there were large numbers that were called, but in John chapter 6, verses 58 to 66, we learn that many left because they found Jesus' words in verse 58 too hard to believe. In this scripture, our Lord says, This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And at that point, many of these disciples, leaving our Lord, walked up to the 12 and asked in verse 67, Will ye also go away? And their answer was a definite indication of their belief. And in verse 68, we find, Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, after a certain amount of training, our Lord sent the 12 out to get a little first-hand experience. And Mark tells us that they were sent out 2 by 2 because they weren't ready to go by themselves. They needed one another for support. And we might wonder how they were able to support one another. Well, remember our Lord sent them out 2 by 2. And he sent them out in the order that they were named in Matthew 10, 2 to 4. So Peter and Andrew were the first to go out. Now let's look at their character traits and decide if there was a reason for sending them as our Lord did. The first two to be sent out, we already said, were Peter and Andrew. They were brothers. Peter was bold and impetuous. Andrew was far-seeing, careful, and cautious. Can we see how those two might be sent together? The second two to be sent were James and John. They also were brothers, and they were sons of Zebedee. James was elderly. John was young. Might be a reason why they were sent that way. Philip and Bartholomew were the next to be sent. And Philip was slow-witted, and Bartholomew was quick-witted. I think we see a pattern emerging. Thomas and Matthew were next. Thomas was the doubting, skeptical intellect. Matthew was one of the heroes of faith. Then we had James and Lebbaeus. And James, often referred to as James the Less, was the advocate of works. And Lebbaeus, or often as he's referred to as Jude Thaddeus, was a man of doctrine.
works doctrine.
The last two to be sent were Simon and Judas. And Simon was a zealot, he was enthusiastic, and he was independent. And Judas, of course, was the conservative economist. Opposites almost. So we see, brethren, there is a reason for sending them as he did. These 12 men complemented one another, making the pair a stronger unit. One wise and complete man out of two imperfect. And can we think of another good example of being sent out two by two? How about husband and wife? How many times do we find that the husband compliments the wife? In certain instances, and the wife compliments the husband in others. The two of them make up a team that is balanced and far stronger than either one of them would be individually. Now, they were never sent far when our Lord sent them, and our Lord was always near at hand in case they needed counsel. And this was their apprenticeship, we might say. And after a certain period of this time spent in the Lord's service, they returned back to be with Jesus. And then the training continued again. After having experienced the difficulties and the trials and the stumbling stones, it became much more apparent to them why they should listen more attentively to what our Lord was trying to teach them. And you know, I'm sure that we all can think back to a time when we left home. And of course, when you leave home, whether you're going to a job or you're going to school, what do your parents tell you? They sit you down, they start giving you advice. Don't do this, don't do that, make sure you do this, make sure you do that. And what do we say? Yeah, right, Mom and Dad, okay, I'll remember. But in the excitement of getting out on our own, starting our own life, we tend to forget, or maybe we didn't listen. And, of course, as it usually happens, there are experiences in life then that occur. And some of them good, some of them not so good. And all of a sudden, this adventure that we set out on has maybe not turned out quite the way we thought it would. And Mom and Dad's words start ringing in our ears. And we have the experience then of understanding why they told us the things they did. And so it was with the apostles. After they had been out, they understood why our Lord had tried to teach them the things he did. Now these 12 men were to eventually receive the Holy Spirit, but that wouldn't be until after our Lord's death, when they would then, armed with that knowledge and spirit, go out into the world preaching the truth. The apostles were chosen by our Lord, and even Judas fit the divine plan. And in John 6 and 70 we read, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He chose these 12 to go out into the world to establish the church, to continue to spread the teachings of Jesus, and to let the world know that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. They had to have a firm and unmoving faith and adequate knowledge to be true representatives of the gospel message. Now earlier we had said that the way that Jesus called and prepared these 12 is a picture of how we are called and prepared. These were common men. There was nothing special or spectacular about any of them. And we have some scriptures to that effect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, "For ye see your calling, brethren, not many men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." James 2 and 5, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, but rich in faith?" And 1 Peter 5 and 5, "God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And the fact is that out of these 12, Paul was the only one who really had much of an education, who was considered a learned man. These 12 had problems. Problems that are very common to everyone that is walking that narrow way. I think we will see many similarities between how the Lord worked in their lives and how He works in ours. I think that we will find it comforting when we realize that these men had the same stumbling stones that we have. And irregardless of those weaknesses, the Lord was still able to mold them into what they became because of their heart condition. These 12 men were very important in the history of the Bible. And in Mark 3 and 13, we are told, "He calleth unto him whom he would." It was the Lord's choice, the Lord's will. And once again, this was part of God's divine plan. Just as Abraham, Moses, and all the ancient worthies were also a part of that plan. And John 15 and 16 reaffirms this by saying, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go out and bring forth fruit and that our Lord should remain." Pardon me, "and that your fruit should remain." Our Lord chose these 12. However, the most important thing associated with this choosing is that it was done only after a night of prayer. Jesus first sought his Father's approval through his holy will. He prayed all night, and in the morning he made his choices. And then in John 17 and 6 we read, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Jesus talks about these very special apostles throughout the 17th chapter. He prays not only for them, but also for all the other believers. And John 17 and 20 says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word." The apostles spent 3.5 years in training, following our Lord. Now keep in mind, brethren, that they left everything, as the scripture says. They forsook all in order to be able to be with our Lord, so they could learn from the pattern, from the example that he showed them, and from the consistency with which he did all things. The scriptures tell us that our Lord did not have an easy job with these 12. He had to deal with their human shortcomings and failings. After all, brethren, they were imperfect human beings, just as we all are. However, our Lord, through God's holy will, had chosen them, and now he was going to prepare them for his service. Now, the first major problem that Jesus encountered with the 12 was that they lacked spiritual understanding. They did not understand the spiritual truths that they heard coming from the lips of our Lord. They didn't understand the parables. And after each parable our Lord gave them, he always asked the question, "Do you understand this?" And in each case they answered, "Yes, Lord." But they actually did not understand. They thought they did, but really they didn't. So thinking they knew, they said, "Yes." And in Matthew 15, verses 15 and 16, we are told, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding?" And in Luke 18, 31 to 34, we have another example of their not understanding. Jesus took the apostles aside and said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again." And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. In John 13, our Lord humbled himself and washed their feet. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." Another example of not understanding was in Matthew 16, where Jesus began to prepare the 12 for his coming death. And in the 22nd and 23rd verses we read, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Jesus did not give up. He continued to teach and instruct the 12 even after his resurrection. And in Acts 1, he taught them the things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. Another problem with the 12 was that they were not very humble. In fact, there were times when they were proud, envious, and jealous. And we all remember the story of when Jesus was on the road to Capernaum with the apostles and how they walked ahead of him and he noticed what was going on. And in Mark 9 and 33 we read, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way they had disputed among themselves, who shall be the greatest?" And what Jesus did at this point was to teach a lesson on humility, which is found in Mark 9, verses 36 and 37. "And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Now James and John were too proud to ask our Lord for the privilege of sitting on the right and the left hand of Jesus. So they sent their mother to ask for them, while they stood beside her. Now, can you imagine two grown men doing that? Our Lord's reply to them was, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" "Of course," they answered, "we are able." I mean, that was the answer to every question that our Lord gave them. Jesus replied, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And I'm sure that this wasn't the answer that James and John had hoped for. And to make matters worse, when the other 10 heard of their request, they themselves became angry with the two brothers. And in Mark 20 and 27, Jesus tells them, "Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Our Lord concluded his comments by using himself as an example so they could better understand in verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for all." Our Lord truly led by example. The apostles had the greatest role model to copy and follow that this world has ever known. And in John 13 and 15 states exactly that. "For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." Jesus used his life as a teaching tool. Now, Acts 4 and 13 gives the account of when the apostles went out after the Holy Spirit came upon them. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." The word "they" here refers to the Sanhedrin, who marveled that such unpolished, common people could address them meekly, simply, yet with holy boldness and such strength of character. The scripture continues, "And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." The Sanhedrin knew that they had been with Jesus by the sweetness of spirit and the patience that they displayed, which they knew came from our Lord. And in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, we are told, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." And this scripture is a reminder that all that follow in the footsteps of our Master will also suffer persecution from the prince of this world. Can we identify with the experiences of these 12 apostles? I'm sure that we can. In reprint 5508, we read, "It is a blessed thing to take the first step of our walk, that of accepting Christ as our Redeemer and Lord, and yielding ourselves fully to the Father through him. But the reward of this step depends entirely upon our continuance in his word, in the attitude of true disciples. The reward of continued discipleship is, ye shall know the truth." We are to continue to study and meditate upon the Word of God, to trust implicitly and to faithfully conform our character to him. We are to be firm in the faith, to war a good warfare, to witness a good confession, and firmly endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, even unto the end of our conflict. And this is the blessed promise which we find in John 8 and 32. "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And in closing, dear brethren, having received this wondrous favor from our Lord, shall we not be committed and faithful having a humble character, thankful to the Heavenly Father that He has called us out to run for the great reward, the prize of the high calling. So let us prove our appreciation of the glorious light by our loyalty and faithfulness, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We must watch and pray and permit the truth to work in our hearts, just as the apostles did, in order that we might one day have the same understanding, the same humility, the same faith and commitment that they finished their earthly walk with. And may the Lord add His blessing.